Here's what Archbishop Carlo Vigan, the papal nuncio to the United States, said to all of the American bishops back in November of 2013. These are words that were put on the heart of back then Cardinal Wojtyła, now known the world over as St. John Paul the Great. These words were spoken during the Eucharistic Congress back in 1976 for the bicentennial celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 1976! I was 2 years old. And 39 years later, here we are, and these words are profoundly prophetic. We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. The papal nuncio went on to say that those words from Cardinal Wojtyła, he appeared to have been inspired from the diary of Saint Faustina Kowalska, who greatly influenced his own spirituality. As we all know, Pope John Paul II not only proclaimed this religious sister a saint during the Jubilee year of the year 2000, but it was then that he instituted the Feast of Divine Mercy within the church's calendar, which is set to take place the second Sunday of every Easter. And just so that believers the world over might pay attention not only to the messages, but also to the promises of divine mercy. God's providence made it so that John Paul II died. In other words, he left this world to go meet his Maker, to give an account before him of how he was the vicar of Christ on earth. He died during the Vespers, which are the evening prayers being lifted up to heaven during the Feast of Divine Mercy. The feast that was inspired by Saint Faustina herself. Nothing in God's providence is by chance. And perhaps we're wondering, well, why would a talk on Mary begin with reference made to the messages of divine mercy through Saint Faustina as part of the church and its lived out tradition since the year 2000. And it's because everything we believe about Mary is what we believe about her son. Everything we teach about Mary ultimately illumines and brightens our faith in her son. And as it stands, her son has made it that these are the days of divine mercy poured out from his heart, from the heart of God the Father. And so to understand Mary as the mother of mercy means contemplating her role as co-redemptrix with her son in these historical times as we, the pilgrim church, keep making our way to our heavenly homeland. In his encyclical entitled Redemptoris Mater, meaning the Blessed Virgin Mary in the life of the Pilgrim Church, St. John Paul II writes, "By virtue of divine election, Mary is the earthly mother of the Father's consubstantial Son, his generous companion in the work of redemption. She is a mother to us in the order of grace." In other words, there's no disconnections here. No disconnections are ever to be made between everything and anything our Blessed Mother is doing in heaven above and the work of our Savior continuing on here on earth below. Our Lady gave the world a message as our Lord was revealing and preparing the world for divine mercy through Saint Faustina. She gave this message to Saint Faustina on the feast day of the Annunciation back in 1936. Again, nothing is by chance with God. The feast of the Annunciation is when we as believers recall that in history, God the Father sent the Archangel Gabriel from heaven to reveal his plan for mercy and the salvation of humankind to Mary. That through her, through a woman, salvation would extend to all of humanity. And we know that her response is called Mary's fiat. Fiat. It means an official decree to give sanction to something. So just for a moment, put yourself right there the day that happened. Immediately after the archangel reveals this plan to Mary, the weight of silence that followed before she consented with her free will. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux expresses this most powerfully. "Tearful Adam, with his sorrowing family, begs this of you, O loving Virgin. In their exile from paradise, Abraham begs it. David begs it. All the holy patriarchs, your ancestors, ask this of you as they dwell in the country of the shadow of death. This is what the whole earth waits for. We are prostrate at your feet. It is right in doing so, for on your word depends comfort for the wretched, ransom for the captive, freedom for the condemned. Indeed, salvation for all the sons of Adam, the whole of your race." It was precisely while all of creation held its breath that Mary's fiat echoed the world over. "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." So my question for you this evening is, how are you going to take the following announcement that came not from the Archangel Gabriel, but came from the Mother of God herself? And on the very feast day when the world recalls the announcement she received and said yes to for the salvation of the world. Message comes to us in 1936. "I gave the world a Savior, and you must make known his mercy and prepare the world for his second coming. He will then come, not as the merciful Savior, but as the just judge. And oh, how terrible is that day. Determined is the day of justice, and the angels tremble before it. So speak to souls of his great mercy while there's still time. while there's still time. Both Father Cristino and Father Nathan, last few weeks in their respective talks on various aspects of mercy, they echoed out for us the very definition of mercy, how it lies in the compassion of one's heart being moved by the misery of another. The definition of mercy lies in the compassion of our hearts being moved by the misery of another. When the soldiers had finished crucifying Jesus, Mary's only son, they took his clothing, divided it into four shares, one for each soldier. This is what the soldiers did. And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. You know, thankfully, it remains a rather rare, unnatural event for a parent to have to bury a child. But as I witnessed back in November, while presiding at the funeral of a 19-month-old boy, the son of one of my closest of friends, the pain, the reality of perhaps losing a child for a parent is very real, and it will drop you to your knees, and you will then find yourself in a land of misery. And that's just the passing of a child through events in life that happen here on earth. What about a mother having to stand there and witness your only child, completely guiltless, free of all wrongdoings and sin? You got to stand there and you watch him be crucified right before your eyes. You know, when we pray, Do we really consciously take the time to pause that never-ending racetrack of entertainment in exchange for forcing ourselves to just be there with her? To be at the side of our Blessed Mother, to comfort her sorrowful heart as she stands there watching her son die out of love for you, for me, for everyone that has yet to come to know him, out of mercy and love. Behold Mary, the mother of mercy itself, the compassion of one's heart being moved by the misery of another. And I've brought us to this point for contemplation this evening because it's from here that all the sources of divine mercy gush from heaven above upon this earth. It wasn't back when our Lord turned water into wine. It's not when he healed the sick, not when he cast out demons. It wasn't during his Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't even when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It was from right here on top of Golgotha, with his mother at his side. While the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with him, then of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers pierced his side with the lance, and immediately blood and water gushed forth. Do we want to understand Mary, the Mother of Mercy? Because if we do, we have to stand right beside her as she witnessed God's mercy literally being poured out upon creation itself. Right from the heart of God hanging from the cross. And it's not just me saying that that's where we have to be. I mean, there's a lot of other things I like to contemplate in Scripture. But this is actually a message right from God the Father himself. An oracle came to us in the sacred scriptures through the prophet Zechariah some 500 years before the birth of the Messiah. Words from the Father. I will pour out a spirit of compassion. Suffering with, and supplication, asking for mercy, when they look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. During the course of my own journey towards the priesthood, and still today as a priest, every once in a while I recall how Jesus once exclaimed while standing in the temple of Jerusalem, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in me." Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. You know, a few months before being ordained a priest, you end up pretty consumed with that which is about to happen. Not just the change of your being for all of eternity, but the details. You see, when a young couple comes forward to get married, there's a lot of details. But guess who is working on all those details? The lady is usually working on all the details. I see it in the men's eyes. But when you're going to be a priest, you're working on all the details. And one of those things that kind of touched my heart and that I had an intense focus on was putting together that little prayer card that everyone's going to walk away with following that day. And on the front of that prayer card, I selected a painting image of Jesus with a tear coming out from his eyes as he's crowned with thorns. And on the back, two hands extend while his sacred heart is being held out with thorns all around it. And the scripture passage I chose to go underneath that image was, one of the soldiers pierced his side, and immediately blood and water came out. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. I can't tell you how many times it's been. I can't tell you how many more times it's going to be. While during the course of this mystery called the priesthood, when overcome by great sorrow, weighted down with great suffering, how many times I envisioned myself in prayer standing right there, right at the foot of the cross, walking up to his side and just drinking as blood and water gush forth. And then when I'm full, I just kind of hang my head there and let that mercy, cover me from head to toe till I'm strong enough to keep going. Just so that we understand Mary's role in all of this, I'm going to share with you how I introduced myself to the world on the back of that card, underneath those hands and that sacred heart. Father Jerome Levine, slave of Jesus in Mary. What's it look like? A heart pierced out of love, out of mercy. To attempt to contemplate Mary as the mother of mercy means we have to begin with Jesus. And not Jesus lying in the crib Christmas time. We'll write to the image that he gave us, the symbol of God's mercy itself, which Father Cristino so eloquently put before us 2 weeks ago. The image of his sacred heart. And I love the way that the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 478, literally captures the essence and the depth of God's mercy as it's contained and revealed to the world in the image of that sacred heart. Jesus knew and loved each and all during his life, his agony and his passion. He gave himself up for each of us. He has loved us all with the human heart. It's for this reason, the sacred heart of Jesus, pierced by our sins and for our salvation, is quite rightly the chief sign and symbol of that love with which the divine Redeemer continually loves the eternal Father and all human beings without exception. And it's from there that we can then enter into the land of contemplating the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Pope Pius XII puts it this way. It's entirely fitting that the Christian people who receive the divine life from Christ through Mary, after they have paid their debt of honor to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, should also offer to the most loving heart of their Heavenly Mother the corresponding acts of piety, of affection, of gratitude, and expiation. All of us are on a spiritual walk at this time. And that walk is meant to be marked with the accompaniment of Mary. Because Mary is in perfect solidarity with each of us. And she's continually moved with pity when she sees the plight of her beloved children on earth. We acknowledge this every time we pray the rosary. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning, weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, O most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And so what we need to do is start seeing ourselves walking this earth as a part of a much larger communal church. We are not alone. We are in union with the angels, with the saints that have gone before us, with Mary, our blessed mother. And all these relationships are meant to awaken within us this intense communion with God. This is critical along anyone's faith journey towards the place where the sun will never set. Mary and the saints, they're not bridges to Christ's mediation. Jesus is not some distant figure that I can go to if I first come here. No. Mary's role, her mediation has implications in our understanding of the church as a communion, a huge family. This is important. It's critical. Our relationship with God, with Jesus, is bound up, interconnected in other relationships that we have with those around us and those who have gone before us. We form one family. We're all children of our Heavenly Father and of Mary, our Heavenly Mother. And it's precisely because Mary is mom that she keeps on participating to a great degree in her son's ongoing work of redemption unfolding throughout history. Because from the very moment that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, her life was irrevocably joined with the redemptive work of her son. All of her love, all of her sorrow, completely, intimately united with his love, his sufferings. And when she consented to bring Jesus into the world, she consented not just to his birth, but to everything that would flow out from that moment, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Don't forget the resurrection. This is what makes Mary the first disciple. It's what makes her the perfect disciple and the mother of the church. Saint John Paul II writes, as virgin and mother, she was singularly united with him in his first coming. So through her collaboration with him, she will also be united with him in expectation of the second. For she has that specifically maternal role of mediatrix of mercy at his final coming, when all those who belong to Christ shall be made alive, when the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And just as Mary, when she walked this earth, she was marked with times of great joy watching her son grow, but also times of great sorrow. And her life example stands on the threshold of what it means to be human. Now, I love the way this French spiritual writer, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, he captures what it's like for a believer to echo out the fiat in each of our own lives, to have the courage to say to the Father, let it be done to me according to thy word. He writes, we have to offer ourselves to God like a clean, smooth canvas and not worry ourselves with what God may choose to paint on it. We need to have a perfect trust in him and abandon ourselves along with our needs to his creative hands. And it's the same for a lump of stone. For each thunderous blow of the hammering of a sculptor makes that stone feel as though it was being destroyed. And as each blow descends, the stone knows nothing of what the sculptor is shaping. All it feels is this chisel chipping away at it, changing it, mutilating it. If we could talk to a piece of stone destined to become a beautiful statue, while it's being chiseled, we might ask of it, what do you think is happening to you? Why do you think that you suffer at this time? And if the stone could speak back, perhaps it would say, don't ask me. All that I know is I must stay immovable in the hands of the sculptor. I must trust the sculptor. I must love him and endure all that he inflicts upon me to produce this beautiful figure that he has in mind. For what I do know is that his work is the best possible. It's perfect. And I welcome each blow of the chisel as if it was the best thing that could happen to me. Although, if I am to be truthful, I feel like every one of those blows is disfiguring me, it's ruining me, it's destroying me. To walk the walk of Mary, Mother of Mercy, means we have to learn, first of all, to become stones in the hands of the sculptor. For God holds each of our lives in his paternal hand, while the chisel of mortification with which he cuts into the quick of our affections closes off links, eliminates friends, even health, reputation, anything that's drawing us away from him. It's through the fires of pain that he draws us into the love of that which is eternal and burns away what is perishable and what is earthly. And he melts those things down so that our souls can become spiritualized. They can become that perfect canvas on which the rays of divine goodness can hit and successfully start to leave their imprint. The goal of all human trials and tribulations is that whatever is mortal inside of us, through a journey lived out in faith following the example of our Blessed Mother, will all end up being absorbed by the immortality that is to come in Christ Jesus. A few words on the importance of prayer. Daily prayer, combined with a conscious act of the accompaniment of Mary along the pathway of life that we are currently trotting upon, no matter the vocation, no matter where we're at. It was a miraculous event. It took place August 6, 1945. That morning, Father Hubert Schiffer, he began his day with Mass in the Church of Our Lady's Assumption. When he finished, he went back to the rectory, started to make breakfast for himself. He just sat down, he was cutting up his grapefruit, when all of a sudden, he says, there's a flash of blinding light. A terrific explosion filled the air with one bursting thunderstroke, he recalled. This invisible force lifted me from my chair, hurled me through the air, shook me, battered me, whirled me round and round. I was like a leaf in a gust of autumn wind. Now, Father Schiffer was a Jesuit missionary living in Hiroshima. And that flash of light was no ordinary flash of light. It was the atomic bomb that had just exploded 8 city blocks from the church, right within the fireball diameter of the bomb, which was between 2 to 4 kilometers in length, and destroyed everything else in its path. The roof of the church was gone, but the walls were standing. And the two-story rectory where Father Schiffer was eating breakfast was intact. Even the windows were still in place. Over 500,000 people were annihilated in the blast alone. Pictures of those who died can be found on the internet. It'll leave you speechless. Yet miraculously, 8 Jesuit priests living there all survived. Although they were less than 1 kilometer from the epicenter of the blast, where the temperature was over 20,000 to 30,000 degrees Fahrenheit, walked away with minor injuries. And then to top it all off, they experienced no ill effects from the exposure to the radiation, no loss of hearing, no sickness. How is it even possible? It's a miracle that defies human logic. Apart from the church and the rectory, when you look at aerial photographs, there is not a building, there is nothing standing in the vicinity all around, flattened. And while they weren't burned in the initial blast, they say that at least, they should have received enough radiation to be dead in a matter of minutes. But they all walked away. They said that Our Lady, Blessed Virgin, protected them. Why? We believe we survive because we are living the messages of Fatima. We live and we pray the rosary daily in that home. The rosary. A rosary is the bedrock upon which an individual's spirituality of a family, ought to be building their structures of faith upon. Venerable Bishop Fulton Sheen puts it this way: the rosary is the book of the blind, where souls see and there enact the greatest drama of love the world's ever known. It's the book of the simple, which initiates them into mysteries and knowledge more satisfying than the education of other men. It is the book of the aged, whose eyes close upon the shadows of this world and open on the substance of the next. The power of the rosary, it's beyond description. We gotta pray daily from the heart, consciously aware of the accompaniment of our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, as mercy gushes forth from the pierced heart of God Himself. To this day, one of the greatest Latin hymns ever composed, they say, dates back to the 13th century. It's entitled Stabat Mater, which means the mother was standing. And I leave you with a few of the verses that I've pulled out from it and strung together. Something to contemplate as we carry on living in the times in which we live. The time of the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospels and the anti-gospels, between Christ and the antichrist. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Through her heart, his sorrow sharing, all that is bitter, anguish bearing, Now at length the sword has passed. Christ above in torment hangs, while she beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious son. O sweet mother, font of love, touch my spirit from above. Make my heart with yours accord. Make me feel as you have felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ, my Lord. Holy Mother, pierce me through in my heart. Each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain, who for all of our sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with you, mourning him who mourned for me. All the days that I live, may it be by the cross with you to stay. There with you to weep and pray is all that I ask of you to give. Amen.